Amen. We are highly blessed as a church. It's great. Brother Andrew's out of town, and we have we had Brother Javier this morning, Brother Daniel tonight, Brother Larry, I'm sure, is going to be filling in here at some point. Pastor Thomas will be back. He'll be filling in. If I wanted to, I'd make Pastor Legault do it. He knows how to do it. Brother Bacon can probably sneak up here and do that a little bit. Brother Thomas has done this before. We got plenty of guys that can do that. And then on top of that, Brother Michael could do it, but he's too busy playing a piano. But if he wasn't, you know, doing that, then we'd just have somebody else play the piano, because we got six of those too. So we are highly blessed. And I know Pastor Legault was just over at Blessed Hope, small church, trying to get things rolling, and does not have the benefits that we do. And it's amazing what the Lord's done here and continues to do. 1 Timothy chapter 5, so thank you to Javier, although he's not here tonight. He's heading out to that job, I believe, today, traveling. But Brother Daniel, thank you for filling in, and the others that will, before Brother Andrew gets back. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'm going to attempt to cover as much of 1 Timothy chapter 5 as I can. We've been looking through the book of 1 Timothy and ultimately writing to the young, we'll call him young, preacher. There's a good chance Timothy was probably actually right around my age, probably right around 40 when this is being written, even though he's deemed a young man. They try to do that a little bit more with Paul being his father in the faith, so they don't really, but it's thought he could be around 40 by this point. But he's still young in the ministry, and they're looking at him, and he's trying to help him and give him some instructions. So throughout the book, he's been given instructions in chapters 1 through 4. We've already looked at the instructions that he has given on doctrine, the dangers that come, just the way to worship and prayer and all those things that he's been going through. And now we're up to chapter 5, and chapters 5 and 6 go together. They're all kind of instructions on the duties that the church operates, how it works. A lot of it is interpersonal in chapter 5. And so we're going to look at the pastor and how the church and the pastor are kind of supposed to work with each other and those kind of things throughout the chapter. And so we'll start in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And he's going to continue on about widows here in just a moment, and we'll look a little bit more at that tonight. But we'll start looking at the instruction in pastoral duties here and the last couple of chapters. We'll see how far we get tonight, and we'll kind of pick it up in a couple of weeks after Brother Stiles preaches next week. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for the night, and Lord, we thank you for bringing us here safely for the great message this morning. I thank you, Brother Callen and his family back in Buffalo safely. And Lord, they're getting to work there at the church and doing things. So Father, I pray you'd bless them tonight. Be with Art, Lord, as he's headed to the hospital. I pray they'd be able to find out what's going on with him, and it wouldn't be anything serious at all. Just calm Alice and Sten and Lord, the family there. You'd just be with them. I hope this to be a good time together for them, Lord, to be able to grow closer, and you'd strengthen and help them. Lord, Father, we pray you'd be with us as we look at the Word of God tonight. You'd give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, you'd help us to do things and understand how we're supposed to do things tonight. And Lord, just bless us, and Lord, forgive us of our shortcomings. Lord, once again, we pray you'd bless our night tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So he starts off now, he starts off with that phrase, rebuke not an elder. Now, it's obvious he's not talking about what he was talking about earlier in the book about elders, meaning the pastors, the bishops, the deacon, those kind of people in the church. He's referencing age groups here. He says the elder and treat him as a father, the younger men. So he's making that comparative. He says in verse 2, the elder women and the younger women is who he's dealing with. He's dealing with the age groups in the church. And so his answer is, well, how do I treat these people? And the first part you find is that if it's an elder man in the church, this is good practice no matter where you are. All right? I know this is church setting, but if you're dealing with people, all this will help you out right here. And the first is if they're older than you, if they're an older man, you don't rebuke them. That means you don't get stern with them and tell them how things are. Anybody older knows that that's not cool. That's just not right. That's not how you handle somebody who is older. You don't put them in their place, let's go with. You act like, oh, I'm going to tell them what's what. That's not the way you deal with somebody. Instead, he says, you entreat them as a father. And so what you try to do is you try to talk with them and reason with them, you know, like they're another adult. Like there's somebody you respect and you honor, and you try to give them honor to whom honor is due. And so you try to, you know, go ahead and speak with them and try to make it as amicable as possible. Now, he is particularly dealing with the pastor. And so how that goes is the pastor has to make the choice for the church. If it's a church decision, that goes to the pastor. That's just eventually that's where it has to go. But if you can entreat somebody, you can talk to somebody, you can fix it that way and make it so everybody's on the same page and everybody's all right and the understanding is all good. Isn't that a whole lot better? That makes for unity. See, this whole passage right here is going to talk about a lot of different people. The old adage is the ministry was great except for the people. Because you're dealing with all sorts of different people and you're stuck with me. As the pastor at this particular moment, right? So that's kind of, we're stuck with people. And no matter what you do, you're going to be stuck with people. We're everywhere. Can't get rid of us all. And so we're stuck with each other. So then the question, well, what do I do? Well, you get somebody who's older than you, entreat them, be nice to them. You can disagree with somebody and still be nice with it. I know the world doesn't understand that anymore. Instead they go ahead and you know, you're completely cut off and we can't have a discussion because heaven forbid two people have two different views on anything now. If you don't agree with me, you must be, you know, completely and utterly destroyed in all venues possible. But that's not how it's supposed to be, especially not in the church. It's supposed to be you could have some discussion and you could have some talk and maybe in the end you still don't really see eye to eye on whatever's going on there, but there's an understanding. You know what I find? I find, especially with men, and this is talking about the elder men here, I find with men, even if you don't convince them, you'll at least earn the respect that you did not trash them just because you could. You weren't disrespectful to them. And they'll take that as a sign of respect to them. They'll be all right with that. And they may disagree with you, but I'm all right disagreeing with somebody that respects me. I can handle that. It's to be disrespected, slap in the face, and then have them disagree with me and run me down for it. That's not going to fly. We don't like that. But we're all right with somebody. We can get along with somebody even when they disagree with us on certain things. And so it's entreating them, and it's dealing with them as a father. You don't rebuke, you entreat, and instead you treat them as if. And so Paul's talking about this, knowing that he's talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, no, you entreat them like, ultimately, he's almost making the comparison, although he's not his physical father, he's making that comparison. Hey, how would you treat me? I trained you. Would you tell me I have no idea what I'm doing? Would you tell me that I'm just foolish old man, get out of my way? What are you going to do? Of course, and the answer is, well, no, of course not. I don't think Timothy would have ever thought to treat Paul that way. Instead, he didn't treat him. He'd talk to him and see if they could work out whatever's going on. And that's the way it's supposed to be throughout the scriptures anyways when you have aught with your brother. It's supposed to be that you can go and you can entreat them. You can talk with them, work it out, get forgiveness, get whatever taken care of, make it so that it's as good as it's going to get. You don't have to be the best of friends when it's done. You don't have to hang out and be, you know, just the greatest of friends and hanging out and having a good time together and seeing each other every day and talking on the phone all the time. And that's not what he means. But how good and how pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. We want the unity there. And there's a reason, you know, we go back and we'll probably reference a bunch of them eventually again, especially in the second half of 1 Timothy 5. But you look back at that list of qualifications of the bishop, and you know, over and over again, that same idea is that he's not supposed to be a novice. He's not supposed to be, you know, the young gun and the proud and the arrogance. He is not supposed to be there. He's not supposed to be contentious. He's not supposed to be a brawler. He's not supposed, right? We looked at all those. That's part of what this is right here. You don't have to contend with the older folk. You can entreat them and be on the same page and work and help. You know what I find? And I still find, and I found it for a long time, is that the older men, especially when it comes to being deacons and working in the church, they are the best people to have around. Because here's the deal, I don't know enough. And if you were honest, neither do you. We don't know everything. And so most of the time, you know, we were talking, and I've mentioned this before, but we've talked about deacons and who to bring on, and age groups do factor into that for me. You say, why? Because I don't want three, we have three deacons, right? I don't want all three of them in their 30s and 40s. Say, well, why wouldn't you? Because they might not have enough experience on certain things, and we may run into something that we're going to need some of the guys that have the hoary head that came by wisdom and goodness, right? Righteousness. And they've got it, and I need their counsel. So you say, well, you do. I like some of the young guys getting in there because then they get around the older gentlemen who have that wisdom, and they can learn from it, just like I was learning from it. And we can keep growing that way. That's that way you entreat. You work and you help and you try and have it be unity. And then he says in the younger men as brethren. And so the goal is that whether they're older or younger than you, he's looking at it as a family relationship. Fathers and then brethren. just because somebody's younger than you doesn't mean they're not important to you. Don't dismiss somebody because they're too young in your eyes to be able to help you out or be able to be there. You encourage them, you strengthen them, you help them out. You're there. Sometimes you're the right. You're the big brother, and we love big brothers that can help out with the younger ones. The more you find that you get a good big brother, you know what they'll do? They'll always be the protector of the younger. Okay, well then treat them like a brother. Well then protect them. If you can help them, protect them. That's the goal. They want, right? The big brother, he's supposed to be the protector. He's supposed to be the one who watches out for the others. Amen. Isn't that a good role for the pastor? I mean, he's talking about the pastors are supposed to be watching out, trying to do better. We try and go ahead, and not only do we protect as the older brother, we try to give good advice to the younger brother. Right? This isn't a Cain and Abel situation. Am I my brother's keeper? Because the answer is, yeah, you are. You're supposed to watch out for your younger. And so you see some of those young men, and you look around, and you say, well, they didn't ask for my advice. Okay, your brother doesn't always ask for your advice. You'd probably give it anyways. Well, they're not going to like me. Okay, well, a brother's also born for adversity. Amen. And he may not like you, but you need him to fight for. You need to get a good protection for them And when they're going through troubles, you're able to tell them the hard things that maybe they wouldn't like, but you're standing up to fight and go ahead and help them out even when it's hard. The things they don't want to hear and the things that they don't want to do, and you tell them. The young men as brethren. I'm going to keep going. The elder women as mothers. That's a pretty good one. How would you want to treat your mom? Most of the ladies, so growing up in this church, I have this odd advantage. Most of you were mothers for me anyways. Mrs. Legault is still Mama Judy to this day. That's just how it is. We understand that. And most of you mother a bunch of the kids in the church, whether your kids or not. And it's great. I'll tell you, if you would go ahead and yell at my children, that's fine. I don't care. For the most part, that doesn't bother me too much. If they're doing something bad, I thought it was pretty funny because I will often yell Uriah's name at a crowd of children misbehaving because I won't yell at your kid, right? Because I don't want to make you unhappy with me, but I will yell at mine, thusly getting the attention of any of the other children who are also misbehaving. And so that kind of corrals everything in. But moms have a certain way about them. And if you entreat somebody and take care of them like they're a mom, they're special to you. You want, by the way, just a wonderful, I'll just throw a bunch of side notes in here. When you think of moms, Mother's Day, we do a lot of things at Mother's Day, and we think about Mother's Day, and we talk about the moms and all those things. But, you know, when we do that, you know, moms have a certain way about them with their children that they can say things and they can get away with things that other people won't. They can give you a look, and a look of sheer disappointment, and it will crush you. Well, all right, well, then you know what? What would the ladies of the church think about the way you, what would your mom think about the way you treat the ladies in the church? Older ladies in the church, you ought to be able to go ahead and take care of them and do those things. And that's why later he's going to talk about these widows and taking care of them. And why we take care of them and how we take care of them, how we decide who we take care of. And all that stuff is going to come down here in a moment. He says, the younger is sisters with all purity. And so you need to treat the younger women like sisters. You need to protect them. You need to watch out for them. He makes sure that it's understood that there's purity there. It's supposed to be a place where you aren't looking to go ahead and take advantage. It's a place where most of the time, you want to go ahead, and the younger women are supposed to be the ones that you go ahead and make sure that nobody else is messing with. It's the place where you go ahead and understand that you treat them as if they were your own sisters, and so you go ahead and protect them the way they ought to be protected and help them. These are all personal relationships we're looking at. The church operates as a family, and it's supposed to operate as a family. And so, you know, I'll slide it in right here because it's right here. The family operates that way. And so we all have fights in the family, right? Disagreements in the family, troubles in the family, issues in the family, and you deal with it like family. Sometimes you fight like family. And sometimes even in the church, we fight like family. But then you ought to forgive like family. You say, well, I don't, my family wasn't, okay, well, you know what a family is supposed to forgive like. That's why that old adage is still there, right? Blood is thicker than water. And you'll forgive family, and family always comes friend. Doesn't matter how bad family was, I'm going to go ahead and stand. And that's sometimes some hard lines to break, even after you get saved and trying to, okay, well, then hold those same lines now when you're in your own Christian family. Make them tighter bonds than anything else in the world. And it'll help you. And that's how we deal with people. He says in verse number 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, that's a weird phrase, isn't it? I thought, well, you know, a widow is a widow, you know, when her husband passes. And now she's a widow. And that's kind of true, but not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about a widow indeed, and now he's going to explain, and there's several indicators of what he is talking about, because you get down to verse number 9, and he says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number, under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man," and so on. He's going to keep going. And so you find this group of widows is particular. They aren't just, you know, any widow that's ever lived. And so there's certain qualifications where the church is supposed to now, because she's supposed to be entreated as a mother, she's supposed to be taken care of that way, she's supposed to be respected and protected that way, that the church then takes on the role of what the family would do for this woman. That's how he's describing this. And so he says in verse number 4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before the Lord." So it's not the widow that's supposed to learn piety. That's the children or nephews. They say, why children or nephews? Well, he's referencing back a little bit to Old Testament law, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Right, the idea, we already know Old Testament. You have the mom, right, and she her husband dies, and if there's somebody that she can marry in the family right there, she would, so that he would take care of her, and that includes an uncle off to the side there. So then the nephews are the kids. So it's their kids or their nephews, sons and nephews. So they have these relatives. If they have these relatives, those relatives are supposed to go ahead and take care of them. Just like, you know, the parents had taken care of the kids for all the years that they were alive. And it's supposed to be reciprocated back to the parent. They're supposed to take care of their mom now that, their father has passed. And so they're supposed to do that because it's good and acceptable before God. He says in verse 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed." Well, what makes her that widow indeed? Well, she's, look at verse 5, "and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." He says this woman, if she's a widow indeed, she doesn't have anybody to provide for her. So she's ultimately desolate. She doesn't have any income from all of her kids taking care of her, somebody to take care of. She's all alone. And so all she has is to trust God to take care of her. Make sense? She's just, God, you got to take care of me. Anna in the book of Luke, just take care of me, give me. You know, she's just waiting for God to take care of all of her needs. That's this woman. And so she can continue in supplications and prayers night and day. She's a praying woman. That's a pretty good attribute to have. And he says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own," excuse me, "especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's a lost woman. Mm-hmm. That's living, but you're dead. The church doesn't have to take care of the lost woman. That's not our job. She's not part of the family. Right? That's that hearkening back to you may be alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. She's alive, but she's dead. That's a reference to the lost. But then he says in verse number 8, or verse 7, he says to charge that these people, tell these people, command it to them, make sure they understand that if they're going to be blameless, then we get the verse that we all know, verse number 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That's a reference to children taking care of their mom, the widow. That's not even a reference to the husband taking care of his wife and kids, although it is. It fits, but he includes the widow right here. That's the context. The context is if you have a mother who's lost her husband, then your job is to take care of her. Your job is to make sure that she is taken care of because it's your responsibility. Say, I don't like that response, but I don't. That, talk to the Lord. That's your responsibility. It's your family. Provide not for his own. That's part of your own. She is your responsibility at that point. To make sure that she is taken care of. And so here she is, all by herself, and if she has anybody to provide, they provide for her. The church is not responsible to provide for her. The family provides. But there are those that don't have that. Sometimes there are those that don't have that because they don't have anybody who's saved in their family. They'd never take care of it anyways. They've been abandoned. And then I think the church ought to step up, do some things. Ultimately, those folks are not going to do that, and you ought to do your best to try and balance those two things out. But then he says in verse 9, all right, here we go. Now we're going to get the rest of them. So we've gotten a few, but we'll get the rest. And this is the big list. Verse 9 and 10 will take care of the list of who is a real widow indeed right here. Verse number 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. So number one, she's got to be 60 plus years old. If she's not yet 60, she's not qualified yet for what the church is going to pick up. You say, why is that? Well, because you'll see in a minute, there's a chance that she may remarry. And by the way, you're welcome for this because verse number 11 says the younger widows refuse. So if you're 59, ladies, you're still deemed younger. There you go. Just trying to help you out. There it is. You're part of the younger, 59. So she's got to be 60. Then he says, having been the wife of one man. Well, then she should have been faithful to her husband. That's the reference, right? The husband of one wife. She is supposed to be the one who has been faithful to her husband, the wife of one man. That's a reference to her being faithful to her husband. And so if she hasn't been faithful to her husband, church is out of the obligation now too. She hadn't been living right. Verse number 10, well reported of for good works. Well, then she's got a good reputation everywhere. Well reported. We looked at that, right, back with the qualifications of the deacon as well as the qualifications of the bishop. They're supposed to have a good report of them that are without. Same concept for this lady. She's supposed to have a good report with the world that she has a good testimony, a good reputation out in the world. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So he goes through and he's got these few things. She's got to be brought up. If she's had children, if she have brought up children, whether they're hers or not, you know how that is. There's some ladies in the church and they're moms to everybody. And some of them are moms to their nieces and their nephews and their grand, you know, all these other people that they know and they're friends with and they take care of. You say, well, I wasn't able to have children or I didn't, you know, have. Okay, that's fine. Did you help anybody? You're looking out at the idea that, hey, guess what? Is this woman influential to children and to people and to working and so on? We're looking at her testimony in verse 10. Brought up children, if she have lodged strangers. How did she deal with strangers? Was she willing to help people? Is she hospitable? Is she kind to people she doesn't know? Now, ladies, I'm going to tell you right now. Please don't receive random people into your house today, all right? That's not what I want to tell you right here. Please don't do that. There are way too many extra weirdos out there in the world now. All right, but that doesn't mean you can't be hospitable to strangers. You can still do kind things for people you don't really know. You can still, you know, I was at the store. Which store was that? It might have been at Tops. Older gentleman in front of me. He was paying for some grocery. He didn't have enough money. Older gentleman. He's older than, I know he's much older than me. I don't know how old he was. Looked pretty rough. And it was like 10 bucks. I'm not talking like, I didn't drop $100, all right? It was like not even $10 to finish this guy's bill up. And he's there in front of me. It was right before, I mean, it was like Tuesday, right before Thanksgiving. And I'm standing there in line, and all I could think of was this passage a little bit, because I'd already been writing and working. And I don't know if the guy's saved or not, right? I don't know what his life is. I have no idea who this dude is. And I was just like, I got a 10 in my pocket. What am I doing? And I just reached over and I said, here, just take that off his bill. And he didn't know what to do. Took a gospel track, amen. Because after you pay $10 for somebody, they take a gospel track. Amazing. And I said, what'd you do? I was just kind of, I have no idea who this guy is. I don't know, maybe some other people at they could have known who he was. You say, what was he buying? I paid for milk, all right, because I saw what he had. It was just food for Thanksgiving, I could tell. That's all it was. It was just food. I didn't buy alcohol and cigarettes and whatever. He didn't have any of that. I saw what he had on the belt before it got all the way up there. You say, what are you doing? Just something nice for somebody, hospitable. Ladies, you don't have much sometimes, and widows, you certainly don't have much, but you know what? You could be hospitable to people. Just be nice. Make a phone call. Go somewhere. Say hello. Be kind. Do something small. You don't have to do amazing, huge things to be hospitable, but you ought to be kind, even to strangers. Washed. Let's see. Yeah, that's where I am. She have washed the saints' feet. Amen. All right, ladies, we're going to have a foot washing ceremony. So you can fulfill. There's some guys that say that that's one of the commands to the church is foot washing. Aren't you glad we don't believe that here? Amen. My sister, she makes me wish we had that because... She hates feet. She hates everything about feet. Ladies, some of you hate everything about feet. You don't even like your husband's feet, let alone anybody else's, some random stranger up here. And so I'm going to say that that's not a direct reference necessarily to washing saints' feet. It is providing something for them, though. The Lord Jesus Christ became a servant. And he showed that by washing his disciples' feet. Well, then, you're willing to serve, and you're willing to help, and you're willing to be a part of things. You're willing to help somebody else, even though you may need help. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes we look to be ministered to when God wants us to find somebody else to minister unto? And even when we are like, Lord, I could really use, he's like, yeah, but I could use somebody to go over there. We're like, yeah, but wait a minute, what about what I need? He goes, just do what I asked. And amazingly enough, he fills in the rest. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about that idea of, I want you to go ahead and go and help somebody. If she have relieved the afflicted, just helped out somebody in trouble. Afflicted, in pain. Somebody who's willing to do those things. There's all sorts of things that she's doing. If she have diligently followed every good work. This is a good woman. This isn't some fly by night. Nobody knows who she is. Nobody knows. She's not just some random person. The church is not supposed to do that. They're supposed to help the ones that they have and that are a part of the ministry here. Is who you'd help. and they have a good reputation, and they have a good testimony, and they have good reference, and they have good standing, and they were good to their husband, and they were good to their family, and they were good. But they don't have anybody else to take care of them, so you know what they do? They turn to the church, and they say, I need some help. And the church says, okay. And we do what we need to do to help them. I'm glad that I know I referenced this earlier, but I still get to use it, and I'm still amazed, and we're probably going to do it again this year, at how much help we had throughout the church helping the older saints in the church with different snow problems and roof issues and all sorts of craziness last winter. We hadn't gotten a winter like that in a while, and all of a sudden we've got it, and here it is, and we had plenty of men, young men, willing to go and hop up on rooftops and shovel some things down and make sure everything was all right. And most of the time, that was for some older saints in the church, some people who just, they aren't climbing up on a roof, or they shouldn't be climbing up on a roof. Right, John? I got to slide that in so John doesn't go climbing up on his roof again this year like he did last year. You're welcome, Denise. And try to keep the man from falling off a roof. I want him praying. I don't want to be praying for him after he fell off a roof. We have these, and so the widows, all they have to do is say something. And the church is supposed to be able to start taking care of some things for them. Amen. That's the goal. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to say this. You have not because you ask not. Right. Sometimes we don't know. We just don't know. If we would gladly do some things, we knew. And it's the same as different things in your life. You don't, if somebody doesn't know you need help, don't get mad because nobody helped you. You just say the word. But what I love about this passage and this thought is, if you say the word, it's supposed to be taken care of. That's the promise right here. The promise is, hey, you say it, we do it. Because the woman has such an honest report that you don't have to worry about it. If she says she needs it, you can take care of it. And you go ahead and you should. But now he has some things that are going on here where he goes, okay, who doesn't get this honor? This is an honor that they take care of her. Okay, but who doesn't get that honor? Honor widows that are widows indeed, he says back in verse 3. Okay, well, who doesn't get that special treatment, that special grace and coverage from the church? Well, we already saw that if they have kids and they have relatives and they have those things, or if they're a lost person, just wanders up and says, hey, I want help, we're not under obligation to take care of those. Now, we've helped people in the past, and we've helped different people harder on their luck, and things are down and things aren't going right, and we've tried to get them a tank of gas, or go buy them $100 worth of groceries to feed their family and make sure, and we follow what they're doing, and we're very careful when we do those things if we don't know the people. But we don't do that, you know, on a long-term basis. We do that as we'll take care of, we'll get your heat back on so that you're not freezing to death, and hope you pay us back eventually. But if not, we count it as a ministry. And so you see that. But this is different. This is a long-term thing even, to take care of the widows. And so he says, okay, well, who don't we take care of? Well, you don't take care of somebody who's got family that can do it. And then verse number 11, he says, but the younger widows refuse. Anybody 59 and under, they're the younger widows. We refuse. So you notice, they've asked, and we refuse. We're not going to do that. Why? For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And so he closes it up with this idea, and he basically says, if it's a younger lady, then there's a chance that she may remarry. That's why he doesn't want her to go ahead and use the church and then he calls it wanton against Christ, meaning she's trying to find a husband while she is using the church to keep her afloat. She's playing two sides. She's using the church maliciously, ultimately, because she's trying to get on to something better. And so that's why he talks about leaving that first. They have cast off, verse 12, cast off their first faith. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the fact that they were supposed, if they were going to be getting this benefit, they have trusted God. They have wanted God to take care of them. They've looked to Him to provide, so they've turned to the church as their provider. The church is providing for them, but then they go ahead and like the children of Israel, they start looking around to find somebody better. To find something else. And that's the children of Israel, and that's a picture of them being ultimately, spiritually, in the Old Testament, it was spiritual adultery. Going after something else or someone else to provide for you. And so he goes, I don't want them to fall into that trap. I don't want them to have that problem. So go ahead and let them marry. If that's what they want, then they can do that. But I'm not going to play the middle here. That's the Lord going, I'm going to protect the church from going ahead and doing that. And I'm going to protect them from going ahead and turning their back on the church's provision and double dipping. If you find somebody else, they're going to start taking care of you. And then the church is giving you things. And then you've got some guy giving you things. And he goes, we're not doing that. Isn't that the way the world likes to work it? Isn't that the world's mentality? If I can get two people to pay me, it'll be better. And the Lord goes, that's not how we work. And so he eliminates that. That's why he doesn't do it as a case by case. He just said, okay, here's the age limit, and just sliced it right there. That's right. So I don't like that. Well, it's even. It's fair. It makes it so that there's no question about who to do or who not to do. Who do we give to and who do we not take care of? And that was just, here it is. If they're 60, do it. If they're not, don't. Clean and cut. That's nice and simple. Then you can't argue with things. You can't game the system. He says, nope, this is how we'll do it. And cuts it right there. And he says about them in verse number 13, this is also the fear. And withal they learn to be idle. The other side is, well, maybe they'll go ahead and maybe they'll go ahead and they'll be trying to play these two halves to the middle. But then he goes, or, sometimes it's both, but at least they'll learn to go ahead and be idle. Instead of working and keeping up that good testimony, and instead of being faithful to the prayers and the supplications and the things that they were doing, they'll get idle because they're not worried as much. They haven't learned that, you know, and stayed consistent with the idea that they are still trusting in God, even though the church is going ahead and paying them and taking care of things. So they become idle. They get lazy in their Christian life. And in becoming lazy, they go from house to house, and now they're a busybody and tattlers wandering about. They're idle, meaning that they're not doing anything for the Lord, and they're jumping from house to house doing all these things, and then they're talking and they're tattling and they're being a busybody. And ladies, men can do this just like you can, but you all can do it really well. You can talk and you can talk and you can kind of, and the gossiping and the talking and the still talking some more. We all have to be cautious of that, because especially when you're a widow or you're by yourself, the more you're by yourself, the more you want to find somebody to talk to, right? That's the cautionary tale. The cautionary tale is if I'm all alone, eventually I want to talk to somebody, but then you start talking to them, and then you start talking to them about things that are not convenient. They're not the good things. They're not the right things. So you start complaining and griping about all these other things. And then you start talking about what so-and-so is doing over there and what you learned about this person and what you learned about that person. And then and that's not good. And the idea is that the younger you are, the more apt you are to do that. According to the passage, you haven't learned enough wisdom and discretion to be able to say no to doing those things. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're older, you can't do that, but the idea is that once you start getting older, the idea is that that should happen less and less, and that you should be able to understand, hey, I can't do that. And I got to give myself more to prayer, and I got to give myself more to the Lord, and figuring out things that I can do and be helpful as opposed to being hurtful. And speaking about all these things, speaking things which they ought not. And he says in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. He says Satan will use that to go ahead and get you. So, I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're not going to go all these places. I'm going to wrap it up here. We're almost out of time. But in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's statement about it is, hey, if you're loosed, don't seek a wife. And if you're a wife and you've been loosed, don't seek a husband. Right? He gives the cautionary tale, but then he ends it with, but if you can't contain, you better go ahead and find yourself a wife or find yourself the husband. In this case, talking about the widows, go find yourself the husband. Go ahead and do it and go. He releases them from, because their husband's dead, that marriage is ultimately finished. So they can choose another wife. They can choose another husband. In this case, right, we've got these women, these ladies, and they've lost their husband and they're young enough, and God says, hey, go ahead and marry again. You're literally encouraged right here to do it, so that it'll keep you out of trouble, because otherwise, not having a house to guide and not having children or not having any of the responsibilities it takes to run that home as a younger lady, your hands get rolling and your mouth gets running and you start making a mess. God says, here, get married again and then have something to do. Right? We all know the idle mind is the devil's workshop. And Satan wants the advantage. So don't give him the advantage. That's the descriptor. So that's why we don't do that. That's why you don't take care of these younger ladies. He says in verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. You know what he says? He says, if there's somebody, if any man or woman that believeth have widows. He goes right back to verse 8, right back to verse 4. And he says, hey, remember this. If there's somebody that's supposed to be doing the job and they're believing and they have somebody to take care of, they better be taking care of it. That's the admonition. You better be taking care of it, because if you're not taking care of it, you're in trouble with the Lord, because that's His charge to us. And that's why the church takes it, and it's ultimately, I mean, do you see how many verses he just took to talk about these widows? Ladies, that's pretty comforting, by the way. Isn't the Lord the one who takes care of widows? He takes that responsibility on. So he hands it to his church and says, you make sure you take care of the ones that are mine. And he made sure to take up almost an entire chapter. He took half a chapter up just to make sure that we understood which ones to take care of, when to take care of them, how to take care of them, and provide and make sure that they're well taken care of. Amen. I love that. Because you know what that speaks to? That speaks to the fact that if you're a lady in here, you shouldn't have to worry. Because the Lord's your security. He takes care of that. And so don't be ashamed if you need help. Don't be ashamed if a day comes when you go, I need some help from the church. Ask. Ask. Let's do it. Because it is, according to God, it's our responsibility. And it should be taken care of. And if you've got family that's not doing it, you ought to talk to them. You ought to try and have a conversation. It should be taken care of. Because the Bible's plain, it should be taken care of. How we treat other people in the church is very important. And we don't do it very well all the time. And we all have probably said, done, or felt some things we shouldn't have done and had the different problems we've had and shortcomings we've had. But that's the goal right there. That's the goal of us to others, is to make sure we entreat the elder men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the elder women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters. That's how it's supposed to go. And if there's any widows to take care of, you make sure you take care of them. That's a great spirit of unity. Working together, striving together, making sure everything's on the same page, and the Lord is blessed and honored by all of it. Say, do we always get that? No. Because the ministry would be great, except for the people. We all fail eventually. We all don't handle every situation right. But praise God, there's forgiveness, and you go ahead and entreat somebody and try and fix it. Amen. What a wonder. We have a great God. And we have a great church right here. I love this church. Lord has blessed us greatly. We're going to go ahead and we're going to stand. Not a super convicting message. But we're going to stand. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you just want to thank the Lord for some people who've taken care of you, or some people that you know will take care of you. Or maybe you just need to come and ask the Lord to take care of some things. But either way, praise the Lord for His guidance and His protection. If you're in here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't know of anybody here that's lost, but if you are, Jesus wants to save you, put you in the best family there ever was. Amen. Put you in the family of God. And you can go ahead and you can have your sins forgiven forever and have the greatest security for all of eternity, that Jesus will save you to the uttermost. Christian, I hope you're doing your part in your relationships so that God can get the glory. Lord, I do pray you would bless the invitation. Now help us, strengthen us with it. Lord, if those need to come, I pray that they would. I thank you for your provision and your care for us. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.